Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the evening service. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
Hello. Great. Good evening. We're going to be reading 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'll give you a few moments to find that on your device or church Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, starting from verse 1 to verse 32. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the pipe or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you are praising God in the Spirit, how can someone else, who is now put in the position of an inquirer, say, Amen, to your thanksgiving, since they do not know what you are saying? You are giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law, it is written, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. everything must be done so that the church may be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two, or at the most three, should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets. This is God's word.
Fantastic. Brilliant. Okay. So first of all, I'd just like to walk through this passage together with you. Let's really get into what the text is saying. You're going to be really helped by having it open in front of you. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you've got a Bible in your pew in front of you, hopefully. If not, just dial it up on your device and follow along with me. We're here to see what God's word has to teach us on the subject of spiritual gifts. Do you remember back in chapter 12, verse 1, Paul had said, "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be ignorant." Okay, we're supposed to understand and know something about this. Here we go. This is a whole load of information for us to get on board. And the first thing Paul says in verse 1 is, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. If you missed last week's sermon, do go back and listen to it. It is a great expansion of that way of love, all there in chapter 13. The most important thing as we come into the finer points of the spiritual gifts, the revelatory gifts, the ones that give us some kind of knowledge from God, is that we understand we're to pursue them in love. They are not a way of finding personal fulfillment or even the thrill of being used by God. They are a way of expressing our love and care for one another. So as we eagerly desire these things, and I'm sure many of us are praying for them, let's pray even more that the Lord would give us a heart to serve one another. Because without that heart, actually, these gifts are no good. But he does say very specifically that there is a gift that we should go after with extra focus. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. So I'm going to paraphrase what he says here. He says, pursue love, but also strive for the revelatory gifts. Strive for the revelatory gifts. Now, why don't I just say prophecy? Okay? Because as Paul develops his argument here, he goes on to explain it's not just prophecy, it's also speaking in tongues that's interpreted. And there are a number of other places in these few chapters where he talks about gifts that involve something similar. A word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. Later on here, he talks about a revelation. Now, some people get very, very confident about putting all these different types of gifts in very specific containers. I think it's quite hard, personally, just from the scriptures, to work out exactly where you draw the line between one and the other. But what you definitely do get from the New Testament is a clear sense that in the New Testament church, there was an expectation of these revelatory gifts. Information, words, communication from the Lord. And that is what we are to pursue. So, what exactly does it mean to pursue these or strive for these revelatory gifts? Well, let's see if we can have a go at working out specifically what Paul is talking about here with this word prophecy. Even if it's got some fuzzy edges, let's see if we can build up a picture. Sam Storms, in this book, Practicing the Power, which, if you want to know what I think about these things, you can get a good idea by reading Sam Storms' book. It's an excellent book on the gifts of the Spirit. Puts it like this, I think it's a great summary. Prophecy is the human report of divine revelation. Human report of divine revelation. Now, It's to be differentiated from Scripture. So there's a difference between Old Testament prophecy in this section and New Testament prophecy in this section. Old Testament prophecy is there, it's fixed, it is the immovable word of God. In the New Testament, there is prophecy, but it is fallible. In this section alone, we're encouraged to weigh it. Therefore, it could be wrong, it could be misguided. So we're not talking about Scripture. These are words from God that are held much more tentatively. We should be very cautious about saying, thus says the Lord. And yet, it is the human report of some kind of divine revelation. So what else do we learn here? Well, let's walk through these verses to help us. First of all, prophecy is something which is upbuilding or edifying. Have a look at verse 3. Those who prophesy speak to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. So prophecy is something that you do to either strengthen, encourage, or comfort someone. And we can all identify with that. The challenge, of course, is could that not happen without revelation? I mean, couldn't you just turn to the person next to you and say, hey, you know, my friend, you've obviously had a tough week. Don't worry. You're great. God loves you. That's encouraging and comforting. And by the way, you're always welcome to do that. But that's not necessarily prophecy. So what is it that we have to add to this to make it prophecy? Well, let's walk on. Just track with me down quite a few verses and have a look at verse 26. Verse 26, Paul says, what then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, everyone has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or interpretation. There is this expectation that the people of God will gather together and people will have a revelation. So God is going to reveal something, make something clear. There's a sense of expectation that we're going to have something from the Lord, not just something from us. Of course, as I say, that could be fallible. So if you keep tracking down, verse 29, Paul says, in the instructions, two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. So someone might stand up and genuinely, in good faith, say something they think that the Lord has given them. People might weigh it up and go, I just don't think that's right. Perhaps it disagrees with Scripture. It can't be right. Or perhaps it's just misguided for some reason. It needs to be weighed. It's fallible. And fourthly, it is controllable. Verse 29 onwards. He says, and if a revelation comes, verse 30, to someone who's sitting down, the first speaker should stop, for you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. I have four kids. We do a lot of this. You can all take turns kind of thing. Apparently, you can do the same with prophecy. That's really helpful, isn't it? So it's never going to be the case that the Lord kind of speaks to one of us, and we're just so bursting with it, we just have to stand up in the middle of the gathering and just everyone has to stop what they're doing and we all have to listen to you. That isn't going to happen because apparently the spirits of the prophets are in the control of the prophets. It is controllable prophecy. It can wait. So that is what we get out of the definition here. We get some kind of word of revelation that is strengthening, encouraging, comforting. It's something from the Lord. It needs to be weighed and it can be controlled. Now, where does the line I mentioned earlier between prophecy and any kind of other sort of enlightened speech or some kind of illumination from the Spirit come? Well, I think, frankly, it's pretty hard to tell. I think we're going to be hard-pressed to work out exactly where the difference between the two is. Some things are so obviously prophecy. Some things are, frankly, that's just a nice, kind word to say. And then all the way in the spectrum, somewhere in the middle, have you ever had that when someone comes up to you and says something, I just want to encourage you with this verse that I found. And you think, oh man, that verse is exactly what I need to hear right now. And it's like the Lord has really given it to you. Is that prophecy or is it just encouragement? Well, do you know what? I'm not sure our greatest task is to work out where the line is. But what we don't want to do is just reduce prophecy to just saying something generally strengthening and upbuilding. And that'll do. Because the expectation here is that the Lord is going to reveal something to his people when they're gathered. Okay, so lots of theory. Well done. Let's get practical. How does prophecy happen in the New Testament? Let me give you a couple of examples from the New Testament and then a couple of stories that I've come across or that I've experienced, which is my go at trying to sort of put some flesh on the bone for what it might look like today. Many of you will know the story of John 4. In the fourth chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus meets this woman at the well. And they have an exchange, and he asks her for some water. And then they get to talking about her love life. And Jesus, she speaks about her husband. She says, I haven't got a husband. You remember what happens right after that? What happens? That's right. He tells her she's got four husbands, and the one that she's got right now isn't her husband. And then, do you remember what she says pretty soon afterwards? You must be a prophet. So that's a good starting point, right? What has she got? She's like, there's no way this guy I've never met before, and there's no way he could know about my past with all these husbands. And yet he does know it. He has spoken. He's got a supernatural revelation. And she says, you must be a prophet. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that we've been reading here, verse 25. It talks about how when a bunch of believers, and including some people who are not believers, not Christians, get together and prophecy happens, the experience of some, verse 25, is that the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So someone speaks a word of prophecy, and the experience for some people in the room is, oh man, that goes right to the heart. That I've been rumbled, you know? Not necessarily in an aggressive way, but this is me. I am laid out before the Lord. And that can be a kind of startling experience. Wow, the Lord really knows me. But also an amazing start into openness with him, bringing his light into our lives. That's what happens. So that's the second example. Someone who, in this case, isn't a believer, suddenly convicted of sin, like, oh, the Lord knows me because I've heard that message and it's about my life. Okay, here's another example. Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. It's one of the least pleasant passages to preach. This is the passage of Ananias and Sapphira. Do you remember this one? Yeah, and they kind of lie about what they've given, and they get wheeled out dead from the church. It's not a hugely inspiring kind of passage. But nevertheless, you remember what happens. They come in and basically they pretend that they've given money that they haven't given, and Peter says, no, I know what's going on. Peter gets given this revelation so he can speak into their lives. Or a different example, Acts 13. We're told that the disciples are together and they say, the Holy Spirit has spoken. The Holy Spirit has spoken and has set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. So we're not told exactly how, but basically it's clear for the believers that they have a message from God about who's going to do which job in the spreading of the church. And I think we can assume that that was a prophetic message because we're told just before there were prophets and teachers in the group. So there is a wide range of examples from the scriptures of prophecy. Okay, what about prophecy in our own lives? Well, some of you will have some stories. And by the way, do share them if you'd like to later on with some people. It'd be great to hear how you've seen prophecy at work. But let me just share a couple that I have accumulated over time, and which I think are helpful. And I've tried to choose ones that have some kind of connection. So last year, we had Simon Gilbo come and preach, and he tells a great story, which in many ways was prophetic, about his early days when he was thinking of going as a missionary to Burundi. And he was working in a job in the city, and he was kind of like, this is a little bit boring. What am I going to do with myself? And he prayed this prayer, God, I surrender. I will do anything, and I will go anywhere. And he had at the back of his mind this kind of idea that Burundi possibly was the place he was being called to. And the phone rang on the desk, this is in his office in town. He picks it up, and the guy says, do you know anyone who wants to work in Burundi? Boom. The Lord had spoken with extraordinary kind of revelation to him at that moment. Sam Storms in this book tells a number of great stories that give a sort of sense of how prophecy might work. But one of them has really stuck with me. So he took a short-term mission trip to Kenya. So he has a church in the States. And they were going out to do some ministry in the slums. And beforehand, they were praying. And one lady who's quite sort of skeptical about these kind of things, and probably not the first in the queue for the spiritual gifts, as it were, she had a name come to her, just very, very clearly. Naomi Istakino. Nothing else, just that name. This is while they were preparing. And nothing happened for a few days, and she sort of had this name kind of going around her head. They went out and did some ministry, and nothing further. And then after a couple of days, they were in an area of the town, and a girl just came and joined what they were doing, and it was someone else on the team, spoke to her, and discovered that this was the name of that girl. So they brought her along to this lady, Karen, and said, look, you know, you had this name. Well, this lady's just kind of turned up. And Karen was moved at that moment to say the following. She said, I think God just wanted you to know, she's speaking to this girl whose name she's just shared. I think God just wants you to know that he knows you. He knows your name. He knows everything about your life. Contrary to what you may have thought, you aren't alone. And I believe he sent me halfway around the world to make it clear to you in a way that is undeniably supernatural and could never have been facilitated by purely natural or human means. That's a great picture, isn't it? The Lord supernaturally coming into that place, giving revelation for just immense encouragement and strengthening for that young girl. I'll give you one story of my own life. I think I may have shared this before. I was in Russia on my third year abroad from university. It was on my gap year. So I was 18, and it was a bit grim. It was quite cold, and I had no fridge, and I had to put my milk in between one pane of glass and another pane of glass because it was hot on the inside and freezing cold on the outside and other things like that. But it was a great time of fellowship between me and the Lord. And I was involved in a particular church, a Lutheran church. I had handed over a little blue Gideon's New Testament to an old man in the church who really wanted it. But I was all out of Russian Bibles for myself at that time. And a couple of days later, after I'd shared this Bible, I was in a totally new part of town. I'd never been there. This is like 16 hours southeast of Moscow. This is a town you haven't even heard of. It is miles away. And I was in a new area of the town that I also had never been in. I walked out of the tram. A lady came straight towards me and said, God told me to give this to you. And she handed me identical blue little Bible, New Testament, Gideon's, and then sort of disappeared before I could even ask her. Now, what was the impact for me? Amazing. I felt so encouraged. I thought, Lord sees what I'm doing. I mean, did he have to do that? No, I guess I could have gone to the bookshop. But he's here. He's involved. This is just brilliant. That kind of massively encouraging thing is happening all around the world. Okay, so hopefully that gives you a picture. But I want to keep moving, because how do we envisage the gift of prophecy being used in our church? Well, here in chapter 14, verses 26 and onwards, we get a bit of an idea. So it says, what then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at most three should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to themselves and God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who's sitting down, the first speaker should stop, for you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Okay, I'm going to say a little bit more to speaking in tongues very briefly after I've wrapped this up. But let's just get some basics out here. So this is how it's going to work for us, and has already actually started to work. So if you feel the Lord has put a prophetic word on your life, you've got a sense the Lord has revealed something to you, you can come before the service, come half an hour before, please. Come and speak to me or one of the people who are leading the service. We will listen to it. We will take it on board. We will weigh it. That's we will see, is this kind of in line with Scripture? Does it seem to add up with what we see is going on? Is this wise to share? We may choose to share that message with the congregation. We may even ask you to come and share the message with the congregation at some point in the meeting. Or we might think, actually, we'll keep that. We're not going to share it today, but we're going to keep that and think about it. Or we might even say, actually, that's just not appropriate to share, and we're not going to share that. And that will be the decision of those who are leading the service at that time. But it's not just in the bigger gathering. You might feel this is something that you want to pursue in smaller groups. So when you get together in a home group or something like that, you could just make some time. You had your Bible study, chatted it through, you prayed for one another. You could take some time just to be quiet and say, you know, let's just see if the Spirit wants to make anything known, make something known to us that would be encouraging, that would be upbuilding for each of us or some of us individually, or would be the benefit for the church. Let's listen out. Is there anything that we feel he's saying? Don't be afraid of a bit of awkward silence. That's absolutely fine. And maybe nothing. That's also fine. But it may be that someone's got something and they could share it with the group. And, you know, it doesn't matter if it doesn't really seem quite right. That's okay. Nothing lost, nothing ventured, nothing gained. It may be that that's something edifying and helpful for the people who are there. Maybe something that needs to be shared with others. Do just explore. Keep the Bible right in front of you as the kind of guardrails for what you are doing, and listen out for the Lord. So that's how we might do this practically. You're welcome to ask me further questions about that if you want to. But also, what about our attitude? I think we want prophetic humility. So we don't want anyone stomping around saying, thus says the Lord, and everyone's got to believe it. There are various moments in the Scriptures when prophets say something. Like Paul got warned by a prophet, look, if you go to Jerusalem, you're basically going to get beaten up. And Paul's like, yeah, I am, and I'm going. The prophet wanted to say, hey, you're going to get beaten up, so don't go. And Paul said, well, yeah, I think you got it right, but actually you got the wrong application. So we need to have real humility about whether we're applying what we understand from the Lord correctly. We want to be willing to learn from the Spirit. We want to be open to him. We want to share what we've got, but also hold on to it lightly. And know that if you have a go and you say something that wasn't particularly wise, your reputation in church will not be irreparably damaged. It's okay. We love you and we're here to serve one another. Okay, brilliant. That is prophecy. Now, I want to do two things. I want to tee up the final opportunity to just respond to this in just a moment. But just before we do, you'll have noticed I said very little about speaking in tongues. That's because time is short, but I will just say a quick sidebar on this. When I gave the first sermon of this series, I spoke about how I'd gone to a church in Belarus, in Minsk, where we got to intercessory prayer and everyone prayed in tongues all at the same time. And what I didn't say at that point, because I just, you know, I thought I'd just let you think about it a little bit, is that I'm not really sure that is quite what we're supposed to do. You will have noticed here that Paul is not against speaking in tongues, but he says if you're going to do it in the gathering, you want to have an interpretation. Because basically, if you speak in tongues, which, by the way, is sort of speaking in a language that is not immediately humanly recognizable, it seems to come from the Lord, the people around you are like, I don't know what you're saying. It's very hard to agree or disagree with it. It's hard to be edified by when someone else is speaking in tongues. And yet, at the same time, Paul is positive about it. So he says, verse 5, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues. So apparently this is a good thing. He says in verse 4, those who speak in a tongue edify themselves. If you've had the privilege of the gift of tongues, you'll know it is a hugely encouraging thing to do. And at times, particularly when you're struggling with your own prayer life, sometimes just praying in tongues is the best you can do, and it really helps you along. Negatively, of course, he says, if it's not interpreted, no one else is edified, so keep it down. So how are we going to do that? How are we going to sort this out in practice at Emmanuel? Here's my suggestion. We do have people in our congregation who speak in tongues. That's fantastic. I would love you all to speak in tongues for your own edification. That may or may not come to fruition. do come and pray for the gift of tongues. Pray with someone else about it. Pray for it personally. Do pray for an interpretation, though in my experience they're not always forthcoming. And if you have a habit of speaking in tongues, just remember this is particularly for you. So just be careful in the gathered worship. Paul said to them, I rather that you said five words that built someone else than 10,000 words in a tongue. So perhaps if we're in the whole gathering like this, don't go, you know, like volume 10 speaking in tongues, because everyone else is just going to be like, well, brilliant. I mean, you're absolutely sailing. But, you know, the rest of us, we don't really know what's going on. So I think it's fine. If, you know, if through the worship you want to speak in tongues because that's kind of what's bubbling up in you, that's fine. But just perhaps just keep it relatively on the down low, not too loud. And that way we love one another and we're edified, hopefully, together. If you've got questions about that, do ask.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.